That's an introductory thought on this idea of position and practice. So let's read from Romans 5 then, and we'll begin at verse 11. Regretfully, for those of you trying to take notes, it may be somewhat difficult, okay, because we're trying to cover a lot. I'd encourage you to make sure that you're trying to follow along with me, because of time, we're not going to be able to repeat things often. Okay, so I might state something, and hopefully you'll get it, and we'll be able to move on to the next thing. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Obviously here he's referring back to Adam, the one man by whom, in his sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness or the righteous act of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're picking up in the middle of Romans here, aren't we? We're picking up in the middle of chapter 5 of Romans. In the first 4.5 chapters, that is up through 5:11, Paul has addressed sins, with an S on the end, sins, and our guilt and the judgment we deserve as a result of those sins. He's addressed our sins, that is our actions that we've done that were wrong, our sins and the guilt that they bring, and therefore the judgment that we deserve because of them. And then he's brought before us the redemptive work of Christ, by which Christ died for our sins and shed his blood to take care of the judgment we deserved for our sins. So he's addressed a particular problem, we might call it a judicial problem, that we stood in our sins before the judge and deserved condemnation. But Christ, through his blood shed for us on our behalf, Christ died for our sins, we're delivered from that judgment that we deserved. So there's a deliverance there. In those five chapters, the first 2.5 of them, really he spends a lot of time trying to bring before the soul the fact that we're guilty before God and we have no excuse. We're guilty before God. And so there's an exercise of soul that I have to realize my guilt. That's what happened if we're saved this morning. That's what happened, isn't it? That we realized our guilt and we cried out to God for salvation and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for me, for my sins. And we believe that based on the testimony of God that we are right before God. We're justified through faith in him and his blood shed for us. And so we have deliverance from sin's penalty. Christ died for our sins. Now here in 5:12, Paul starts a second major thought. Again, there's a problem. The problem isn't so much judgment for our sins, but slavery to sin. That is sin without the S on the end. And so we notice chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." So there it's sin as a noun. Sin as a force, as a power, entered into the world. Now, sin is the root from which sins, the fruit, come. Sin is the root, sins are the fruit. And so God has dealt with our sins and the judgment that we deserve because of them, and thank God has delivered us from that judgment. But God, in Christ Jesus, has also dealt with sin, which is the root problem. Sin, which is the root problem, and the slavery, the bondage we have to them. So the first five chapters, I'm saying that up through 5:11, deal with God bringing us into a righteous standing in our position before God, righteousness in our position before God. We're justified through faith in Him. The second half of Romans 1 through 8, that is, Romans 5, 12 through 8, brings before us righteousness in our practice. Righteousness in our practice and how that is possible. Now, it's as a result of positional truth that it's possible, okay? But he's looking at how am I going to live righteously now? How am I going to walk righteously? The first five was how am I going to stand before God righteously? And that's a settled matter. 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified," as a finished, settled matter, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Nothing can change that. Nothing can improve that. We are justified. We're righteous before God judicially. We no longer stand before God in our guilt. In the second half, there's going to need to be an exercise of soul as well. Here it's not going to be a realization by the law of our guilt. The law accomplishes that, doesn't it? It makes us realize our guilt. But here again, the law is going to have an exercise upon our soul to realize not only that I've sinned, but that I'm sinful. Not only that I've sinned, but that I'm sinful. And so we have the flesh brought before us as hopeless, as wretched, as incurably bad, as having no hope to produce good for God. So there's the root problem, right, isn't it? There's no good in it. Romans 7:18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good dwells." There's no good there. Nothing good to produce. So as he starts this section, he brings before us two men. Maybe it'd be helpful just to keep your finger here and flip to 1 Corinthians 15. He brings before us those two men again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now," 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, "but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," speaking of Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead," speaking of Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So here's the two men. Adam, what did Adam accomplish? Death. Because sin came in through Adam. And death by sin, Romans 5:12 said. And now we have the second man, Christ. "Even so in Christ shall all be made him alive." And so if you look at verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So we have these two men. Look at verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." First man and the second man. The first Adam and the last Adam. There's not going to be another one. He's the last one. So Adam, the first man, and all of us came from Adam. What he developed at the beginning there of Romans 5, back to Romans 5 and 13 and 14, is the fact that people died before the law even came in. And so the reason why they died is because they were in association with Adam. They hadn't sinned and broken a specific command like Adam had, and yet they died because they were associated with Adam the head. And so when we think about Adam and Christ, we should think about this idea of a headship. that we're from that race, from that head. And so because we're associated with Adam, we die because of sin having come upon the race. And then we have the contrast and the comparison of the two. Just like Adam, that by his one act, brought in guilt and condemnation upon this race that comes from Adam, which all of us have in the flesh, so Christ, by his one act of righteousness, that righteous work accomplishes that we can be justified before God in him, in association with him. And so just like verse 18 says, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so there's these two orders, there's these two headships, there's these two races. Hebrews 2 has been helpful to me. There's a phrase there. Hebrews 2 speaks of Christ becoming the Son of Man. And it says that the order to come is going to be put under men, but it's obviously not under us men. It's under that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man so that he might bring many sons to glory. It's like Moses coming back into Egypt so that he might bring them out of Egypt. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He came into this world, became a man, took part in flesh so that he might take us out of here into a whole new place, bringing many sons to glory. He was a partaker of flesh so that he might take us to a whole new realm, a whole new place. And so that's what the Lord Jesus has done on the basis of righteousness. So Romans 6 then starts the application of this, and it does it with a question. Now, if it comes off of this truth of the law came in into Adam. Okay, so when we think of law, we ought to think of that as associated with Adam. Adam had sin, and so God brought law in as the structure and the standard for righteousness. And so Adam was, or the race of Adam was exposed to law. And what happened when that happened is that sin actually flourished by the law. It said, okay, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm going to do it. I'm not supposed to covet, I'm going to covet. That's what happened. Sin flourished under law. But grace superabounded over that. And so then the argument is, well, should we continue in sin that grace should superabound even more? Certainly not. Why not? Verse 3 of chapter 6. Verse 2, excuse me. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, united together, identified with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So he says, no, we should not continue in sin, sin as a controlling, ruling power, because we've died to sin. When did we die to sin? We died to sin when Christ died, because he died not just for us, but he died as us, we might say, or we died with him. So the first five chapters bring before us Christ as our substitute. He died for us. These chapters bring before us Christ as our representative, that we died with him. When he died, we died. And when he rose again, we rose again with him. And it's symbolized in baptism. In baptism, by immersion, we go down under the water. That symbolizes illustrates our death, our identification with Christ in his death, that we're dead. That life that we were born with naturally in Adam, in the race of Adam, is done. Gone. No good. God's condemned it. We agree with God about it. It's no good. And so it's done. It's buried dead. No good. And then Christ, though, didn't remain dead. He came out on the other side of death to resurrection life, whereas Romans 6:3 says, newness of life. A new kind of life, in other words. Newness of life. A whole new kind of life. Now, that was different than the life that he was living here before on this side of death, and the life that we have on this side of death in the flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he had sin. That's why it's in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he came in of the seed of woman and genuinely was a human being, walked here on the earth. But he died on our behalf as representing us. And when he went there, it says Romans 8:3 that God condemned sin in the flesh, said it's no good. And we agree with him when we're baptized that it's no good. And we come out on the other side of death to a new kind of life, a resurrection life. Now, when the Lord Jesus rose on the other side of death, he no longer has any dealings with sin and with flesh. It's no good. He's done with it. It's been settled. It's a finished work. But he's come out to a new kind of life. And we also, he says that if you've died, and he uses this illustration, if you were a slave of somebody here on the earth, and you died, your master might come and tell you to do something, but it's of no value because you're dead. You can't respond to his commands. And so he has no sway over you anymore. So we, as we were born naturally, that sin had control over, rule over in Adam, we're no longer existing in that sphere. We're dead to that, and so sin is no longer our ruler, our master. We've come out to a new kind of life. And so he uses three words, which are three helpful words for us to realize. He says, no. He says that in verse 3, know you not. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And so we're supposed to know the fact. Know the fact that we die with Christ. That our old man, that is who we were in Adam, that was put on the cross with the Lord Jesus and crucified so that that life could be done with. So we're supposed to know that. And verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, we're supposed to know the truth of our resurrection with him, know the truth of our death with him, know the truth of our resurrection with him. And then verse 11 is a helpful word. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's two things. Again, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's not through Christ Jesus, incidentally, it's in Christ Jesus. That's the phrase we're looking at here, literally. And so I know it, but then I reckon it to be true. Okay, it is a fact, and so I know the fact, but then I account it as true. We might call that realization. It is real. It's a fact. It's true. But then I realize it practically. I account it to be true. And so then, the third word is yield, verse 13. So if I account it to be true in my thinking and in my heart, then I'm going to walk according to that. That's the yield. Yield your members then as instruments of righteousness, no longer unto sin, but unto God instead. And so I know it's true. It's a fact. I reckon it to be true. I realize it is true. And then I walk according to that. I yield my members. So now our members are our body, right? Our hands, our feet, our eyes. Now, our body is not sinful in itself. It's our nature as children of Adam that's sinful, the flesh as it's used in chapter 7. And so there's sin that's ruling the flesh, and there's God that wants to control our bodies. Our bodies can be used for good or for evil. The question is who you yield to, who you present your body to. The good news is that you don't have to present your body to sin any longer. But if you can think of yourselves as being dead and come out on the other side of death unto resurrection life in Christ Jesus, you say, I'm no longer a slave of sin. And so sin, when sin comes and says, you should do this, you say, sorry, Bruce doesn't live here anymore. He's dead. Now, chapter 7 and 8 are very helpful because they continue this thought and put it into a practical setting. Maybe that seems real theoretical at first, and it kind of is. I'm going to jump to chapter 7. We don't have time to look at every detail. Chapter 6 basically says, why would you want to serve sin? Think about what kind of a master it is. The wages of sin is death. Why would you want to serve sin? Think about what kind of a master God is offering to be. He gives everlasting life as a gift. This is the kind of God you could serve. Why would you want to serve sin? Chapter 7 brings before us the truth that we not only died to, when Christ died, we died with him to sin. We died to law as well. And then the question is brought up, well, why do we need to die to law? Was law evil? No, law wasn't evil. The problem was that law called upon the flesh to produce righteousness, and the flesh doesn't have the capacity to produce righteousness. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 5 and 6. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that first phrase in verse 5 is a helpful one to realize, for when we were in the flesh. Now what that means is that we're not in the flesh any longer. We're not in the flesh any longer, right? We were in the flesh. Now let's talk about this transfer we were just talking about. We were in the flesh in Adam, but we've been, in the view of God, we've been transferred over to being in Christ. A whole new sphere, a whole new place, a whole new existence, a whole new life, newness of life. When we were in the flesh. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members, speaking of our physical body, to bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? Unto death. So that's when we were existing here in this sphere. Then sin, which was controlling the members of our body through the flesh, responded to the law, and its response was unrighteousness instead of righteousness. That's what happened when we tried to produce righteousness according to the flesh. But now we've been delivered from the law. We've been set free from the law because the law applied to who we were in Adam. We're no longer there. We die with Christ, come out to a new side, a new life, and the law doesn't apply to us anymore. That's what the first four verses developed. And so the law doesn't apply to us anymore. We've been delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. One of the concepts in here is this idea of desire versus duty. Desire versus duty. Law is this idea of duty. I have to. I have to. So there's the oldness of letter. Spirit, which is just embarking on this idea of spirit, is desire. I want to. I want to. Law is like this external framework to say you need to stay within these limits. Spirit is an internal control. Now, which one's better? An external box that you have to stay within, or an internal control? Internal control is so much better, isn't it? Think about that. It's been illustrated as this idea with our cars. You know, we put up the speed limit, it says 55 miles an hour. That's an external control. How much does it work? Now, well, the flesh says, I want to go faster, right? And so the external control really doesn't work. In fact, it brings out the flesh. But if you had the internal control, the want to, could be various reasons, but if you could have the internal control so that the car can't go faster than 55, doesn't want to go faster than 55, so to speak, that would work so much better, wouldn't it be? And so we've been transferred from this duty place to this desire place. Now, the rest of chapter 7, first of all, defends the law, that the law isn't the problem, and then brings before us what the real problem is, that we're the problem, or rather, as he clarifies in verse 18, read 17, now, then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So, So not that the law is the problem, but that I am the problem, or that is, my flesh is the problem. That is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And he brings before us experience of a person trying to live right by following the law. And here's his experience, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, that is, I want to do good, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So here's this person who's trying to do good and being unsuccessful in doing it. Notice it's this idea of performing good, of doing what is right. And he wants to on the inside, but he's unsuccessful on the outside, on bringing it into fruition, practicing it, performing it. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it's not me performing it. There's another force controlling. There's another force controlling my behavior, the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Now here's not the law, but a law, a controlling principle. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So inwardly I delight in the law of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. But I see another law in my members. So there's two controlling principles that are fighting against each other, but the one is always winning. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, another controlling principle in my members, my hands, my feet, the actual doing, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law, the controlling principle of sin, which is in my members. Sin has got control of my members. And so it's like a man in a prison cell of his own body. On the inside, he wants to do what's good. He wants to do what's right. But his members, which are the outside, the external actual performance of it, won't listen. They won't do what he wants to do. And so he says it's like captivity. It's like bondage. And then he uses this next expression, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from this body of death, this body of death. So the law of sin, this controlling principle of sin, is controlling his members. And so when he wants to do something, he's unable to do it. And he speaks of that as this body of death, this body of death. So his body is his members, the way he's actually trying to live out. Now when someone is dead, their body is non-responsive, isn't it? Non-responsive. So no commands have any effect. That's his experience, isn't it? No direction has any effect. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so he says he's in a wretched, a horrible, a hopeless, a helpless condition. It doesn't work. He's trying, he's failing. And he feels like a man that's in captivity. He feels like a man that has this body that's non-responsive to him. Non-responsive to what he wants to do. And it's because of the law of sin and the law of death that goes along with sin that has control of his body. How's he going to get out of this? Notice he says, who shall deliver me? Now, we said in the first five chapters that there's an exercise of soul, right? All of us, if we're saved today, there was an exercise of soul that we realize that we're guilty. Not only that we're guilty, but that we're helpless to do anything about it, right? And we say, who shall deliver me? I need a deliverer. That's somebody on the outside of me. I can't do it. I need somebody else to do it for me. And so the law shows my sins as sinful, and yet offers no hope from it. And so I look outside of myself and I see Christ died for our sins. That's the first five chapters. Now here's another soul exercise, an important soul exercise. It's not realizing so much that I have sins, but that sin has got control, the law of sin, he says. And so I'm not just seeing that I'm not good, I'm seeing that I'm no good. Not just that I'm not good or haven't done good, but that I'm no good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. It's not there. So this is a realization that's necessary so that then, as a result of realizing that I'm a wretched man, and that that in the flesh, that there's no good there, then I'll look outside of myself for a deliverer. How am I going to get out of this hopeless situation? This situation where I can't perform good. I can't produce righteousness. Now, praise God, we want to produce righteousness. There's a time when that wasn't even there. We wanted to do whatever we wanted to do. But we want to produce righteousness. But in God's gospel, in Christ Jesus, He's made a way that we can produce righteousness, that we can live a righteous life. Praise the Lord. He doesn't just justify us. He doesn't just bring us into righteous standing before God in Christ Jesus. But He makes it possible that as we walk here, we can live a righteous life. How? Who shall deliver me from this body of death, this situation of hopeless state that I can't do what I ought to do, this inability? He says, verse 25, I thank God, God's the deliverer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has accomplished it through Jesus Christ our Lord. He summarizes what he's been saying. So then I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's come to this realization that the flesh, who he is naturally in Adam, is ruled by sin. The flesh is ruled by sin. It's a realization he's come to. And so that, to use it personally, me, there's a lot of I's in here, aren't there? I. So I come to realize that I can't do it. That Bruce, as he was born naturally in Adam, has not, will not, cannot produce good for God. That's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? That Bruce, as he was born naturally in Adam, has not, will not, and cannot produce good for God, righteousness for God. But Bruce, naturally in Adam, has to come to this wretched state, or this realization of his wretched state. He's in that state, whether he realizes it or not, has to come to that realization so that he'll give up. That's the solution, is to give up on Bruce, naturally born in the flesh. And then, having come to that realization, then the work of Christ becomes practically valuable to my soul. I realize the value of this truth of having died and risen again with Christ. That's what chapter 8 brings me to now. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a whole new place, isn't it? Here was Bruce trying to walk in Adam. He was saved, but he's trying to walk in Adam unsuccessfully. The way to be successful at producing righteousness is to get out of trying to walk in Adam and live in the good of the reality of what God has done in Christ Jesus. That there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, no condemnation before God, and even none of the condemnation that was going on in chapter 7, of the self-condemnation. Because you're done with being occupied with I, and you're on to being occupied with Christ. And there's where the power is. That's what verse 2 says. For the law, now again here, this is the controlling principle, not the law of Moses, the controlling principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law, the controlling principle of sin and death. What was that controlling principle of sin and death? Well, that was what was going on in chapter 7, wasn't it? Is that sin was ruling the members. How do I get free from that? It's by the controlling principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that my life is hid with Christ in God. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Christ has died and has risen again and has gone up to a whole new kind of life. And I need to live in the good of that new life that I have in Christ Jesus. How am I going to live in the good of that new life I have in Christ Jesus? Well, it's by the Spirit of that life in Christ Jesus. And so chapter 8 over and over again is going to bring the Spirit before us. This is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit particularly in this view that it's the Spirit of that life I have, that new life I have in Christ Jesus, that takes that life that's there, which maybe seems real disconnected from me, right? Because here I am walking in this body on earth, and makes it real to me that I'm living in the good of that life, though I'm not there 100% now because I'm still here in body. I can live in the good of that life by the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Or as he even uses the phrase, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Because after all, Christ is our life. Our new life. So how am I set free from this hopeless condition? This wretched man that I am. This body of death. This law of sin and death. It's by being done with that. Is that, see, that one who was living as in Adam, verse 3 says, that what God has done is what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That was what Paul was trying to do. He's trying to work with the flesh. God said, I'm done with the flesh. Paul, you and I all need to come along to where God has come to, is that he said, I'm done with the flesh. And we need to say, I'm done with the flesh. It's no good. Who I am in Adam is no good. God did, sending his, I'm in verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, and the material it was working with was unable to produce righteousness. It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so it was done with it, and he's moving on to a whole new way of life, a whole new sphere, newness of life in Christ Jesus. That, verse 4, the righteousness, or this is the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us. So this righteousness that we wanted to produce actually is to be produced. It's not that God doesn't want righteousness. It's that God is going to produce this righteousness a different way. Not by the law being applied to us in Adam, but instead, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two different ways to walk. This is practice, right? Walk. Two different ways to walk. I can walk according to the flesh, or I can walk according to the Spirit. Now, I can walk according to the flesh. Sometimes when we think about that, we think about that I want to go out and I want to sin. I want to do self-wicked things. But Romans 7 was a person actually trying to produce righteousness according to the flesh. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's a testimony of Scripture, Romans chapter 7. Wonder if we've experienced that ourselves. That doesn't work. That if I go about trying to be righteous, trying to produce righteousness according to the flesh, it won't work. And praise God, he doesn't expect it to work. He knows it doesn't work. It's been tested and proven for thousands of years now, right? Mankind as a whole, it's been proven, hasn't it been? Dispensationally, we could even say. That's been proven that Adam is no good. And praise God, he's no longer interested in working with Adam. He's given up on that. He's condemned sin in the flesh. That is no good. And he's come to a whole new man, the second man, the new head. Remember that new race we were in chapter 5? Now we're back to that. Is that in Christ Jesus, in a whole new sphere, a whole new man, a whole new race, a whole new headship, with a whole new life, there can actually be success as we walk according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit of that life that we have in Christ Jesus. So we're no longer going to look to the flesh. We're no longer going to look to ourselves to try to produce right. We're going to look up. We're going to look outside of ourselves to a living Christ in glory, as the means by which I'm going to live my life. And so, I came across a pamphlet that was called this, a dead man walking with a new life, something to that effect. dead man walking according to new life. Isn't that the kind of like dead man walking? That's how we're supposed to be. Dead men. That is, we need to walk as dead. Now that's what verse 12 says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we shall die. Ye shall die. Now, I think that what he means there when he says ye shall die, he's speaking of what happened in chapter 7. That when we think about death, here he is inside his body and unable to produce. That's like death. It's non-responsive. You're not going to be able to do it. If you live according to the flesh, ye shall die. It won't work. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You'll be able to be successful. You'll be able to produce righteousness for God. If you mortify the deeds of the body, if you say, Bruce is dead, and it's not going to be Bruce anymore. Now, here's the summary verse, Galatians 2:20, isn't it? Paul said, this is the way I live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting me free from the law of sin and death. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, speaking in the body, I live by faith. That's looking outside of myself. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's occupation with Christ. So occupation with Christ, after all, is an exceedingly practical thing. It's really the way to have a successful Christian life, if we can use that phrase, is by occupation with Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for the truth of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're thankful for the truth of having died to sin and been made alive in Christ Jesus.